Welcome to Community Bible Fellowship's Sermon Podcast. For more sermons, click on the Sermons tab. We hope you enjoy today's message. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. Our study this morning is a continuation of what we had last week in 2 Peter. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book of 2 Peter. And what we will be speaking of will just kind of dovetail in with what we had last week. It's wonderful how the whole Bible flows together. And I think it's a great tragedy when people pick up scripture and pull a verse out of context and build a whole doctrine of thought on it rather than see the flow of scripture. And that's a burden that we have here at Community Bible Fellowship, is that we can see how scripture all ties together and the marvelous theme of each book, thought building upon thought. And it just is so helpful to stay in the context. We're going to begin reading this morning from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. And so if you have a Bible, turn there and let's stand together and read it. And if we could put a title on the message this morning, we would call it, Have You Forgotten the Promises or Are You Standing on Them? Now that we're all standing, hopefully we're standing on the promises as well. Okay, verse 12 of 2 Peter. So I will always remind you of these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of the scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. But for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, bless your word to us this morning. Lord Jesus, be honored and glorified here. We just pray that these truths would impact our hearts and make an indelible impression, not only on our minds and on our hearts, but on our lives. And so we just pray that you would challenge us today. We just give thanks for the opportunity and privilege we have to meet together and to gather together in your name. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless this gathering of believers today in every way. Those that don't know you, Lord, may they come to know you today. And those that do, Lord, may our faith be strengthened and encouraged. And may we stand on the promises of your word. Lord, we ask these things for your glory and your blessing in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, have you forgotten the promises or are you standing on it? We saw last time that 2 Peter is a fortification against false teaching, and the key chapter is chapter 2. That describes these false teachers. And chapters 1 and chapters 3 kind of revolve around that. We also mentioned that in 1 Peter, we saw that the church was being attacked by persecution from without. Satan was coming as a roaring lion, trying to intimidate the saints of God, to make them think somehow that God didn't love them, didn't care, didn't have the power to deal with their situation or the wisdom. And Peter exhorts them to stand and resist Satan and be steadfast in their faith. When we get to 2 Peter, it's the subtle serpent of the false teaching. And yet, in the midst of both of those things, persecution on one hand and false teaching on the other hand, Peter is writing to encourage these believers not just to stand and be steadfast in their faith, but also to be growing. As we saw last time, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, verse 8 of our chapter. We also mentioned that another subtitle could be growing in godliness in difficult times or in tough times. And that's a theme throughout, as we're going to see, that in the midst of all of this error and false teaching, they needed to be growing. And generally, a church that is growing, that is where people are growing spiritually and there's life, is not going to fall prey to false teaching. It's when we stand still and we begin to drift. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "Therefore give the most earnest heed of the things that you've heard, lest at any time you let them slip away or drift away." And so we saw last time that if we don't swim, we drift. Hopefully all of you swam this week and made progress against the current of this world. Also, we had a sort of an outline of the book, and we put up there last time. We'll stick it up there again, just as a kind of a reminder. And in chapter 1 and verses 1 through 11, we saw, know your salvation. And then the section we're looking at today, know your scriptures. Know your adversary, know your prophecy in chapter 3. And finally, know your responsibility, chapter 3, 11 through 17. And that responsibility is to grow in our sanctification. It's to grow in godliness. Seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved, what kind of people should we be in the meantime? In all holiness and godliness as we look toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we speed his coming. So that's a major theme in this book. And last week we saw that if we aren't growing in our faith, we become blind in two directions. And that was on verse 9. And if we could just look at that for a minute. Verse 9 says, if anyone does not have them, and that's these things that indicate growth in our body or in our Christian life, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his past sins. So we said that when this person's blind in two directions, when he looks to the future, it's hazy. Because again, because he's not growing, he's lost sight of the promises of God. And he's lost sight of those promises, and so the coming of Christ is a very distant, foggy, blurry reality in his life. Okay? And when he looks to the past and thinks of the cross and where redemption took place, he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins, and so the work of the cross has lost its effect. His memory of what God has done for him is unable to spur him on or cause him to swim against the current and grow in this difficult environment. And so he gets stuck, as we saw last time, in the now. And that's where a lot of people are. They're trapped in the now. The promises of God have faded. The Bible has been neglected. The cares of this life and other things have come in and crowded out the reality of the coming of Christ, and it's a distant thought, it's a blurry, hazy thought, and it's also choked out their appreciation of what the Lord Jesus did for them. And so they're stuck in the now, and we see people fearful and looking at the conditions of our world, and because they've forgotten all these things, they've lost their joy. And somebody said about the recent presidential election, they said, this is one election where the winner might want a recount, okay? And what they meant by that is that things in this world look so dark. And the conditions around us and what's ahead, there's many, many things that this president will have to deal with. Now, as Christians, we should be the last people wringing our hands in despair and depressed and down in the dumps. even though we all, including myself, can get affected by that. We get our hopes wrapped up in certain things or certain people or certain causes or whatever. But we want to be very careful, and it's good to stand for righteousness, and it's good to be good earthly, practice good citizenship here on earth as we are citizens of heaven. But this is not where our hopes end. This is not the end all be all. And so we want to be careful that we don't get stuck in the now, that we forget the impact of the work of the cross and the glory that is ahead. And so we want to be careful. This person can't see the rich welcome that waits, that we saw in verse 11, into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, that abundant entrance. God wants us, in contrast, to be effective and productive believers, fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. That's verse 10. So that's what God wants. He wants us to be fruitful, productive, going on in the knowledge, growing in the knowledge of Christ, and not stuck in the now or trapped in the now. So we saw last time, we mentioned again that in verses 1 through 11, we have know your salvation, and then know your scriptures, 12 through 21. So today we're going to look just at five talking points, and we'll call them five P's, all right? No carrots, just P's, all right? And we're going to talk about power, passion, promise, preview, and the prophetic word. And each one of those will be in a talking point, and they'll be underlined for you so that you can remember. In case that rattled by too fast and you couldn't write it down, don't worry, it's coming. The first one that we want to look at is the power to live a godly life flows through the promises. The power to live a godly life flows through the promises. And I'm backing up to verses 3 and 4. And we saw that in verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need to life and godliness. So the goal is that we should be living a godly life. We should take on the attributes of Christ. There should be God-likeness. And we got saved, so we had everything we need for life. So now you have eternal life, like the baby we talked about last week, has everything it needs now to mature and to become a full, mature person. And every believer here has everything they need to mature, to become become what God wants them to be, to grow in God-likeness, to eventually be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that's His ultimate purpose for every one of us. So the goal is godliness, verse 3. The source was His divine power that has given us everything we need. And the channel or the conduit is the knowledge of God and the promises of His Word, as we see in verse 4. Okay? And you say, how do you get that? And we mentioned last week that as Christians, we're like the light bulbs. We're the ones who are to shine and be a witness and a testimony for the Lord. And we're to have that godly life, to not be carried on the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We've escaped that. So how do we be this light? Well, the power comes from God. That's the Grand Coulee Dam where the power comes from. But the conduit, again, is the knowledge of God and the promises tied together, that promissory knowledge that we find in verse 4. And you say, where do you get that? Well, if you notice in verse 3, it says, through our knowledge of Him. And in verse 4, if you have an NIV, it says, through these, okay, in the very beginning, the first word is through the first two words is through these, and then we find out that it goes on to use that word through again. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises. Through them, you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world through evil desires. The word through comes from a Greek word, dia, okay? And that word, if you were to look it up, simply means channel, all right? In other words, as these promises of God are channeled into the life of a believer, he then is able to access that power, okay? This is not a channeler like these people over there on Yim. This is the real stuff, okay? This is the power of God being channeled in the life of a believer through the knowledge of God and through the promises of God, all right? 30,000 promises plus in Scripture. And that's what's going to help us to go against the current. As we get into our Bibles and as we learn the Word of God, then we're going to be those effective lights. Then that divine power that's given us everything we need is going to flow through those promises and enable us to live godly lives as we go through this world and avoid the pitfalls and the snares and the evil desires that we've escaped as we go through this corrupt world. Talk about pollution, all right? Air pollution, water pollution, global warming, whatever you want to think. The worst pollution in this world is not on the outside. It's on the inside of the heart of man. It's deceitful, the Bible says, above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? And we're walking through the midst of it, and there's all those little snares, and how are we going to go through there? It's going to be through that power that is channeled through those promises. I remember we used to sing that song growing up, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. But the second verse of that song, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, we shall prevail. I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Have you forgotten the promises? Or are you standing on the promises this morning? That's what's going to give us the power to get through the murkiness and the darkness of this world and come out the other side and enjoy an abundant entrance into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's teaching here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter is all about the future kingdom and the coming glory. He's not talking about the rapture here. He's not talking about the Father's house. He's talking about when Jesus comes back for that millennial reign in glory. And we are going to share in that. We're going to see that. We're going to reign with him in that glory. And we forget those promises. And they make us weak Christians because we do. We become powerless and ineffective and unfruitful because the future looks hazy and the past we've forgotten the mighty work of the cross. So we need to get into our Bibles. The power to live a godly life flows through the promises. My wife has a refrigerator in our house, and if we don't plug it in, it won't run. It's worthless if it's not plugged in. And we also have a computer. And if the computer isn't plugged in, or if the breaker is tripped, and there's an interruption in that current, it doesn't run like it was intended or designed to do. And some of us need to flip the breaker and get tapped back in to have our eyes on the promises of God instead of on ourselves and instead of on the condition of the world around us. We're trapped in the now. We need to get a clear vision of the past and of the future. So flip the breaker. The second P is the passion of Peter. The passion, okay? The passion of Peter was to continually remind believers of the promises of God. This is the great apostle Peter. He walked on the water. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was someone who got to see when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, when many of the other disciples missed out on that. And yet, Peter's passion at the end of his life was to remind believers of the promises of God. He took on the ministry of reminding. The main issue here was the second coming of Christ, because the false teachers that were coming in were trying to minimize and take away from the importance of the second coming of Christ and even dismiss it altogether. And Peter writes in the third chapter, and he says, you know, In the last days, there's going to be scoffers that are going to come, and they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, since the fathers fell asleep, everything just continued as it has. But they deliberately forget their history. And that is, God once in the past intervened with a flood in Noah's day, and he's going to do it again. And the only reason he hasn't is because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? So we don't serve a God like the deists believe in, who sort of wound up the earth and everything in it like a clock and then walked away and forgot about it. This is a God who is involved intricately in the lives of every single Christian. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to work in your heart to draw you to Christ so that you would accept Christ and then have a power in you to go against the current of this world. So the main issue was the second coming of Christ. And just some observations, we'll just look at three of them in this first section, verses 12 through 15. The first one is, Peter reminds people who already know the truth and were established in it. That's verse 12. It's not just for beginners, okay? He's reminding people who already knew and were established. Oh, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to read my Bible. I've already read it through a bunch of times. I don't need to go back and read through that again. And yes, you do. Peter's passion was to make sure they didn't forget what they already knew and were established in. Okay? And so he says, I will always remind you of these things, though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. The second thing is, Peter had revealed, the Lord had revealed to Peter that he was shortly going to exit. That is, he was going to put off the tent of this body. That's verses 13 and 14. If you knew that you were going to die just a short time from now, how would you spend your time? If you went to the doctor tomorrow morning and the doctor said, you got cancer, and you got 2 months to live, how would you spend your time? Peter, it had been revealed to Peter, of course, way back in John 21, the Lord told him what kind of death he was going to die. And those who know and study 2 Peter thoroughly and have done a lot of research on it are probably aware that there's certain people who attack the credibility of Peter as being an author of this book. And that just puzzles me, okay? Because one of the proofs is that he speaks here of how it had been revealed to him that he was going to die. And he also talks about being an eyewitness on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there were only three of the disciples that were on that mountain. And one of them was dead right now. That's James, who died back in Acts 12. He'd been beheaded for his faith. And John wrote about it in 1 John. So it's pretty obvious to me that Peter is the author of this book, okay? But the Lord had revealed to Peter that he was shortly going to exit, and he felt it right. It was the right thing to do, verse 13. I think it is right, to refresh your memory, to spend his time to remind believers of the great and precious promises of God. Only got a little bit of time left. I'm going to go around and do everything I can to remind every Christian of the promises of God. All right? That was how Peter felt was the right way to spend his time in this little speck that he had left. And the third thing is, he wanted to remind believers that Jesus is coming in power and glory. And just so they didn't forget it, somebody said that Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. Okay? And there's a certain amount of truth to that. In certain families, we know that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But it's the responsibility of people to be reminding those younger in the faith and those around them as fellow believers of the truth that they're already established in. We have these Bible studies in the back here during the Sunday school time and during the week. And what goes on there is mostly one Christian reminding another Christian of the promises of God. What happens when you pick up the Bible and read it? The Holy Spirit takes this epistle of Peter and reminds you of the promises, most of them that you already know. And it refreshes you as a believer, and it gives you the conduit or the channel for the promises of God to come from the source, that is the divine power of God, to enable you to live a godly life down here. That's what this passage is teaching. So he wants to remind believers that Jesus is coming in power and glory. The third P is promise. The promise of the second coming is an essential truth, not a myth. The promise of the second coming is an essential truth, not a myth. Now, just again, some observations on that as we look at verse 16. He says, we. Now, I believe that's the apostles, okay? And so this is something that the apostles all were a part of making known to these early believers, all right? We, he says, did not follow cleverly invented stories, or the word in the Greek is the word we get our word myths from. This is not myths. This isn't something somebody made up. This is not like Greek mythology and some story about things that never happened that were invented in the minds of men. But this is truth, okay? And so he says, we, that is, the apostles, all preached the truth of the second coming of Christ. And this was, secondly, just another observation, the word for coming here in the Greek is the word parousia, okay? I don't know if I pronounced that just quite right. But that word always in the Bible, it's mentioned 18 times in the Bible, and it always refers not to the first coming of Christ, but to the second coming of Christ. It never refers to his incarnation. It's even used two other places in this book, in chapter 3, verses 4 and verses 12. There's a reference to this word parousia is used, and it refers, obviously, to the second coming of Christ. So Peter says, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories or mythology when we made known or when we told you, NIV, about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So again, this was not something that Peter's just coming up with and says, oh, by the way, P.S., an afterthought. Oh yeah, the second coming of Christ. I better tell these believers about that. No, 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 no. He had already told them in the past. Okay? So this is not a peripheral doctrine. This is an essential doctrine for the Christian. One of the marks of a healthy, vibrant, effective, fruitful Christian is that there is a joyful expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A fruitful, effective Christian is going to have clear vision as to the future, not a hazy, murky vision, not something that he can't see afar off like in verse 9, but that Jesus Christ is one day going to come back. All prophecy points to that day when Jesus Christ is going to reign in righteousness, and he is going to sit on the throne of David as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and reign in righciousness. And then this messed up world, and I sure hate to be Barack Obama right now, okay, not to get politics into anything here, it's not my intent, but to have some responsibility as a man to try to clean it up, okay? That I just wouldn't want that. I'm just amazed that people would spend the billions that they do, millions, to try to get into some kind of office. What does that say sometimes about our politicians these days, okay? But people spend billions to get into a place or millions of power, and then they have to deal with what it is to be president of the United States. I'm not sure I would want that job, okay? I'm glad that I have the job I have, okay? Because it is so much better to be proclaiming the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and to look back and see the work of the cross and God in his love for this world giving his son to die, and redemption that's truly going to change people on the inside rather than rules and regulations to try to make them conform on the outside. We tried that with prohibition. It didn't work real well. Okay? So I'm glad that I'm not the president of the United States. And he can just have that job. I'll take this one. Okay? I want to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Peter, remind people of the promises of God. Okay? So that is... It tells us in 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope, what hope? the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, purifies himself even as Jesus is pure. Okay? That hope of his return is going to purify us. It is going to cause us to live righteous. All right? It's going to cause us to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ down here. So, the next one, not only do we see here the passion that Peter had to constantly remind believers of the promises. In the first one we said, the power to live a godly life flows through those promises. And not only does the promise of the second coming, is that an essential truth and it's not a myth, but finally, the fourth one, the preview on the Mount of Transfiguration is a confirmation that Christ's coming in majesty will take place. Okay? It's a confirmation that his coming in majesty, the majestic coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, is actually going to happen. His coming with power and might tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those that know not God. So he is going to come in power and might. Not the coming the first time where he came as a lamb led to the slaughter, but he's going to come as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He is going to come in power and might, and the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord. Okay? And that is a day that every believer should be looking for. I'm looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus. I know he may take me out of here at any moment, and I'll be caught up in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. But I look forward beyond that to a day when he has his rightful sway in this world. This is my Lord and Savior who died on the cross for me, who was spit on, mocked, rejected, and hammered to a cross and lifted up between heaven and earth as a spectacle before men and angels in rejection, as this world said, God, we don't want your king, take him back. And in Revelation 19 says, when he rides out of heaven, on his head are going to be many crowns. God is going to honor him in so many different ways, we won't even be able to fathom it. The same one who left this world crowned with thorns and despised and rejected with spit hanging from the beard of his face is going to come back with a face shining in glory. And every one of us is either a part of the kingdom of our Lord or we're a part of Satan's kingdom. It tells us in Colossians when we got saved, he delivered us from the power or kingdom of darkness, and now he's translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Are you in that kingdom? You know, he can be reigning in your heart right now. So that's the preview of the Mount of Transfiguration is a confirmation that Christ's coming in majesty will take place. If we just went back to that for a moment, if you remember in Matthew 16, and the account of the Transfiguration is mentioned in all the Synoptic Gospels. It's mentioned in Matthew, it's mentioned in Mark, and it's mentioned in Luke. Each one gives a few details that the others leaves out. Okay, Mark has the fewest of details. But one of the things that we see is every time that's mentioned, before it goes the comment where Jesus says, there's some of you standing here that aren't going to see death until you see the Lord Jesus Christ, until you see, I better read it because I'm going to quote it wrong here. Memory is suspect this morning. Will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So that's how I know that the Mount of Transfiguration was a preview of the coming kingdom. And Peter, James, and John were taken up on a high mountain apart, and they saw Jesus there, and his face shone like the sun in blazing glory. They couldn't even look at it, okay? It was so bright and just blazing. And Peter never forgot that. 30 years later, when he's writing this epistle 30 plus years later, it is still indelibly imprinted in his mind of what he saw on that Mount of Transfiguration. And he never forgot it. The confidence of the second coming is not a myth, but it's an eyewitness account. Someone has said the difference between our faith and the faith of others is history. What we believe in is not based on mythology, it's based on historical facts. And also in this epistle, it's based on knowledge that we see over and over again. Something that people are throwing to the wind for some kind of Oprah Winfrey experience. It just felt so right, you know. Sorry about that. You can erase that from the tape. All right. or somebody getting a tingle up their leg or whatever, okay? This is not what this is about. It's based on truth and not just any old truth. This is the truth of God. The Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. That is, this word lives and abides forever. It says, your word, in John 17, is truth. Set them apart through your truth. Your word is truth. And so as we get the promises of God and the word of God in our lives, it's going to set us apart from this world. And when other people are wringing their hands, we can go on in confidence knowing that it is well. And that God is, Jesus Christ is ultimately going to set it all right in a coming day. So, the preview on the Mount was a confirmation of the fact that Jesus' coming is going to be there. If we just elaborate a little bit, I love to think of the contrast between what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration and what happened at Calvary. It says that after 6 days, Peter, James, and John went with him unto a high mountain apart, John 17. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. Okay. At Calvary, his face was marred more than any man. But in his coming glory that Peter and John and James got a glimpse of, his face is shining as the sun. It's like Malachi talking about him coming as a son of righteousness with healing in his wings. His glory had been veiled in human flesh, and but for a moment that human flesh was allowed, that glory was allowed to shine out of that human flesh. And they saw that brightness and they fell on their faces and they heard a voice that said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay? It says that his clothes were white, whiter than anyone could make them here on earth. Okay? At Calvary, they stripped him of his clothes. And there was a bright cloud that overshadowed the scene at the Mount of Transfiguration. But at Calvary, there were 3 hours of thick darkness. And the only voice at Calvary that came out of the darkness was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But on the Mount of Transfiguration, the stamp of approval upon the one who always did the will of his Father was, "This is the Son of my love. Hear him." Okay? Listen to him. Because, you know, we're going to see in a minute, you can have experiences and you can have visions. Visions fade, but the Word of God abides forever. And so we can have that confidence that not just because Peter saw the vision and that confirmed that this is something that's going to happen, and Jesus says, you know, don't tell the rest of the disciples, don't tell anybody about this till after I've risen from the dead. I imagine that was hard for Peter to keep as a secret. Peter liked to open his mouth and talk, okay? And yet he was told by Jesus not to tell anyone until after he was risen from the dead. So these disciples probably kept that inside until after the resurrection. The sixth point, is the prophetic word, the fifth point, is a lamp through the murky darkness until the day dawns. That's verse 19 through 21. He says, we have the word of the prophets made more certain or more sure. All right? Some people have struggled with this, and I struggled with trying to figure out the right translation, because some places say we have the word of God made more sure, we have it more certain. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, isn't the word of God already as sure as it can be? Doesn't the Bible say that the statutes of the Lord are sure and righteous altogether? We have all kinds of verses, even in Psalms 119, that tell us that the word is sure. And we know if God says something, he cannot lie, so it is dead certain. So how do you make something more certain or more sure? And some people translated it confirmed, all right? And it's true, as we've already mentioned, that this was a confirmation of something that was going to happen. But you can't make the word any more sure than it already is. And I like the way that I called my cousin Kelly last night, who teaches Greek at Masters, and he's a fairly astute guy in it. One of the top in the world, I guess, is what they say. He wouldn't tell you that, but others have said that. And he said, I go with this translation. We have the more sure word of God. Something more sure than even the experience. Even though that happened, we don't rely on that. We have the more sure word, okay? That is something that we can rely on and trust in no matter what else happens, okay? We have the more sure word of God that you do well to pay attention to. Verses 1 through 15, we saw that all Christians need to be reminded of the promises of God, okay? Verses 16 through 21, all Christians need to pay attention to the prophetic word of God, okay? So we need to be reminded of the promises, but we better pay attention. We better give, as some translations say, the most earnest heed, okay? Pay attention to these things, okay? As a light that shines in a dark place. The prophetic word is a lamp, okay, that shines in a dark place. Some people have wrestled with the idea of what does this mean? You know, all scriptures, no scriptures of any private interpretation. I think that's the way the King James puts it. And so the Catholics took that, Roman Catholicism, and said, you can't interpret the Bible. You need somebody else to interpret it for you. You need the church to tell you to verify truth. Okay? And then there are other people who study this out, and they said, oh no, what it means is you can't take scripture out of context, which is true. But that's not the thought of this verse, because if we went back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I think it's verse 10, all right? The very prophets who wrote it down didn't even know what it was saying. Okay? So they couldn't be trying to interpret something in its context, okay? The origin of Scripture, he's not talking here about interpretation, he's talking about origination. It didn't come from man. The very people who wrote it down looked diligently, and they weren't even sure what it meant, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, all right? But it came directly from God, and it is a sure word that is a lamp that shines in a dark place. The word for dark could be the word murky, okay? And it's something temporary. You say, well, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say the word of God abides forever? Yes, it will abide forever. But it's only a temporary thing that the word of God is like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path down here. It only lights the way, these prophetic promises, until the day dawn, until Jesus comes. And then there won't be any murkiness. There won't be any need, because there's going to be full revelation, and we'll know as known. So the word of God is a lamp down here to our feet until that day comes. And then Christ's coming will obliterate the murky darkness with blazing glory. That's what's going to happen. And but in the meantime, it's like a light, a little almost, you get up in the night, and if I go into our bathroom, my wife has a little night light. So there's that little light that lights the way. And I remember maybe an illustration that I could use to help us understand this is my son Ben, who's here this morning, and so we hope we don't embarrass him too bad, but was a little 2.5 to 3-year-old, as I remember. And somehow we were at a conference at a lake, and I don't know if he got his clothes all wet somehow or exactly what happened, but I remember my wife just put him in his underwear, you know, his little boy, and put him in a sleeping bag in a little cabin right across from the main hall of this retreat center that we were at Hicks Lake. It's down by Olympia. It's in Lacey, Glenwood Christian Conference grounds. And she put him there, and he put him in this little sleeping bag, and he was fast asleep, and so she thought, well, I'll go and tiptoe in and see what my husband's saying to these people and help check up on me. So she comes back into the hall, and she sits through the meeting, and as soon as it's over, she slips out to go check on Ben. Well, what happened was, and this is night, it's an evening service, Ben had woken up from his sleep in a strange cabin. There was a door on the front end that would open up and he would be able to see the meeting hall. But there was also a back door, and if you opened up that and you stepped out, you would be in murky darkness. And so which door do you think Ben opened? He opened the one that looked out into the murky darkness. And so here, if you can picture this, it's about 32 degrees. There's frost on the ground. It's a boy in his underwear. And it's total darkness everywhere. It's murky. It's even foggy, okay? And that foggy, murky condition, he steps out into that. How long is he going to survive? There's woods. There's hundreds of acres around there. And so he steps out into that cold, and the door shuts behind him. And he's looking to see, where's the light? Where's mom and dad? Where's everybody? What's happened? And way, way off in the distance, he sees a little light. So he starts off trekking across the grass and the sticks and the woods and the salal and the brush until he comes to the light. And there he finds a cabin, and he walks into that cabin, and he looks around, and there were a bunch of bunk beds in there and some sleeping bags, because some of the people who were staying at that conference center, there were all these little tiny cabins that people stayed in way out in the woods. And one of them had left the porch light on and the lights on inside. And so he went inside and he saw all these sleeping bags, and he didn't know, you know, what the situation was. So he just crawled in one of them. And he crawled way into the back, and we came out and looked, and no Ben. Now you can imagine how a parent feels like that, where, you know, your son is freezing conditions, he's wearing nothing, and he's out in the dark in hundreds of acres of woods and it's murky. If he hadn't seen that light, I don't know if he would be here today. And there's a lake. And there were kids that scattered all over calling his name, looking for him down by the lake in the dark, like looking for a needle in a haystack. But that light had guided him through the murk. And he got in there, so a little bit later, some kids came into the cabin. And they weren't, these kids just came there, and they saw a little lump in the bottom of the sleeping bag. And they thought, oh, those other guys are playing a trick on us. Probably got a skunk in there, you know, or something, and they're like, probably ready to just beat the thing, you know. But fortunately, they didn't. And finally, they're making some noise, and they see it moving around, and it's wiggling, and pretty soon this little head pops up, and there's Ben. He's found. He once was lost, but now he's found, okay? So I think about that. That light is what's talking about, is an example of what the Bible refers to as the prophetic word that shines as a light in a dark place. I like the way that one commentator put it. I really appreciate this. This is what he says, and I'll read it to you. It's nighttime. The world is covered with the darkness of sin and deceit and fear and greed. Colossians 1:13. Everyone who inhabits this age of darkness is in danger of stumbling over some unexpected temptation or falsehood. Our only hope to survive the night is to have a lamp going before us. And Peter says, the prophetic word, the promise of Christ's coming, is that lamp. And he pleads with us to keep our eyes on it. Don't fall asleep. Don't turn away after some bewitching song in the night. The hope of the coming of Jesus Christ is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path in a very dark world. Well, have you forgotten the promises, or are you standing on the promises? We have a word that is true, that didn't originate with man, but has been given by inspiration, and it's God-breathed, and it's something that we can rely on, and that is true. And if we lose sight of the promises of God and what's in the future, and we lose sight of the work of Christ in the past, we're going to get trapped in the now, and we're going to be despairing, we're going to be wringing our hands, we're going to be confused, we're going to get sidetracked by the songs that are distracting us from where God wants us to go. And so may the Lord help us here at Community Bible Fellowship to be people who are looking and being guided by the prophetic word, so that we don't get tripped up by the corruption of this world through evil desires, but instead we walk holy and blameless before him in love. Since everything will be destroyed, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. And last of all, I'll just finish with a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 8. It says these words, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, or it could read the revelation of the sons of God. It's looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, the righteous will shine as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Let's pray. Lord, bless your word today. Challenge our hearts to have that hope of your soon return. And we just thank you that we have the promises that we can stand on that cannot fail. And we can, in a dark world, keep from being tripped up as we keep those promises before us, and especially the prophetic word that points to the fact that there's a coming dawn, and the Lord Jesus is going to come, and the righteous will shine as the sun. Lord, just impact us with these, what Peter calls, very great and precious promises. May they become very great and very clear and very precious to each one of us today, we pray. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.